That lines, people in the southwestern Iranian city of Izeh hold a funeral for the victims of Wednesday's terror attack there. The U.S. military says one of its bases in northeast Syria has come under a rocket attack with no damage or casualties reported. And also in our headlines, Russia accuses the U.S. of testing the patience of North Korea as tensions simmer on the Korean Peninsula. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour, people in the southwestern Iranian city of Izeh have held a funeral for the victims of the Wednesday terror attack there. Mourners expressed their grief for the victims while at the same time slamming those behind the deadly assault. Two gunmen shot at people in central Izeh, Khuzestan province. Seven people, including a child, lost their lives. As a result, 10 more were injured. Also last month, a terror attack took place at a revered shrine in Iran's southern city of Shiraz, leaving over a dozen people dead. The assaults came on the heels of recent riots in Iran. Tehran says that terrorists have taken advantage of the wave of unrest and rioting, which are hatched and staged by foreign-backed elements. Iran's Vice President for Economic Affairs, Mohsen Rezaei, attended the funeral in Izeh. He said the country will take revenge against all those behind the terror attack there. Rezaei made the comments as he addressed people taking part in the funeral procession. He said three terrorists involved in the attack in Izeh were arrested while they were trying to flee Iran via its northwestern borders. Rezaei said the United States is attempting to foment insecurity in Iran. Those attempts, he added, are in line with America's policy to exert pressure on Iran through imposing sanctions. The Iranian officials said the U.S. is resorting to creating unrest in Iran because Tehran has already managed to mitigate the effects of the sanctions.
Iran has witnessed another deadly terrorist attack. The latest deadly incident happened in the city of Izeh in Iran's southwestern province of Khuzestan. Unidentified gunmen opened fire on civilians and security forces, killing several people, including a child and an elderly woman. The terror attack also left a number of people injured. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the assault. President Ebrahim Raisi has condoled with the families of the victims, ordering security officials to identify and bring to justice all terrorists behind the attack. A senior judicial official says three people who were behind the brutal attack were arrested. The special operation is going on to identify and to bring to justice other people involved in the attack in the city of Izeh. Separately, a religious seminary school in the Izeh city was set ablaze by a group of rioters. No one was injured in that incident. Separately, three people were killed and eight security forces injured during riots in Semirom in the central Iranian province of Isfahan. Two security forces also killed and two others wounded in the city of Malikshahr in Isfahan province. Last month, a terrorist attack happened in the city of Shiraz. On October 26th, a terrorist attacked the popular Shia shrine of Shah Cheragh in Iran's southwestern province of Fars, killing over a dozen people. That attack was claimed by the Daesh terrorist group.
Iran says a terrorist attack is part of a larger plot to destabilize the country. It also says the U.S. and its allies are trying to plunge the country into a crisis by supporting terrorists. Iran says Western support for rioters incites violence and hatred.
The attacks come amid ongoing foreign-backed riots that have hit various Iranian provinces after a 22-year-old Kurdish woman named Mahsa Amini died in the hospital despite intensive medical care and resuscitation efforts. The rioters have been going on a rampage across the country, attacking security officers, resorting to vandalism against public property, and desecrating religious sanctities. Iran says the attacks are part of a larger plot to destabilize the country. Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian says security services, the Israeli regime, and certain Western politicians are conspiring to trigger a civil war in Iran to destroy and to disintegrate the country. He warned them that Iran is not Libya or Sudan. He also noted that the enemies are targeting Iran's territorial integrity and identity, saying that Iran will not allow anyone to jeopardize national security. The terrorist attack comes amid Western attempts to stoke unrest in Iran and to create more economic hardships for the Iranian people. Late last month, Iran's main intelligence bodies reported that the U.S., backed by the U.K., Saudi Arabia, Israel, and other allies, are devising a multidimensional plot for instigating riots in the Islamic Republic and directing the wave of violence.
کی این برنامه ریزی رو کرده بنده به صراحت میگم این برنامه ریزی کار آمریکا کار رژیم غاصب و جعلی صهیونیستی و دنبال روای اونهاست نشستن برنامه ریزی کردن برنامه ریزی کردن عمله و مزدوران و حقوق بگیران اونها بعضی از ایرانی های خائن هم که در بیرون از کشور هستن به اینها کمک کردن
We are telling our enemies the US, Britain, the Saudis These are the ones that through their destructive media outlets They are targeting our revolution. We are warning them that we will break you. We will crush you. You will not find any way into this territory.
Western countries expressed their open support for rioters and acts that Tehran described as inciting violence and hatred. The European Union and some Western countries have imposed sanctions on Iran over its approach toward the recent riots. Recently, the former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton confirmed that subversive groups in Iran, which he characterized as the opposition, are being armed with weapons imported from Iraq's Kurdistan.
Earlier, we spoke to researcher and activist Hossein Sheikhian. He says the CIA seeks to turn Iran into another Syria through psychological warfare and field operation.
I think the psychological warfare which is going on in Iran is which is also connected with the in-field operations. It reminds us of the old techniques that CIA have had in its plans in Syria or other countries. When they were killing innocents by themselves and making a psychological warfare on the same murder by themselves, claiming that the ruling regime has done it. They're doing it, the same plan in Iran too. We have been witnessing these kind of murdering people. And again, after that, at the same time or at the minutes after that, the huge amounts of contents and news and, I don't know, videos made by the operators or the people aside are coming to pressure another wave of pressure on Iran and Iranian people.
Activist and political analyst Sarbaz Ruhollah Rezvi points out how Western media play a key role in abusing the legitimate popular demands in Iran and turning them into violent clashes.
I want to drag the attention of the audiences to the core of this hybrid war that's going on against Iran. The core of this hybrid war is media. Media is playing a special role here. Media is playing the main, substantial role in igniting the problems inside Iran. They are inviting people towards violence. They are triggering people. They are making violence normal for people based on the demand that a certain group of people may have, a cultural, political, economic demand that in any other country of world, that's quite something normal, that people may have some demands, some requests, a portion of people, a part of people, they may have some criticism, but that's being misused by media, shifting that protest towards violence and bringing people to the streets. This is the first step. The media is putting effect in the streets of Iran, not in Tehran, not in Isfahan. Now it's widespread across the country.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman has condemned the U.S. sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting officials and reporters. Nasser Kanani says this is another example of the blatant violation of Iranians' rights by the U.S. Kanani says the U.S. is preventing the views of the Iranian people from being heard around the world. He says this is while it allows various, quote, terrorist networks and media to commit malicious acts against Iran. According to the Iranian official, this shows that the U.S. has no plans to end its crimes against independent countries. The U.S. sanctions target the head of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, as well as its deputy for world services, which also doubles as Press TV chief. The European Union and Canada have also imposed sanctions on Press TV. The bans are part of wider sanctions targeting Iranian officials and entities over alleged human rights violations following recent riots in Iran. Tehran has strongly rejected those claims and slammed the bans as a clear example of meddling in the country's internal affairs. Journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas says Press TV is on the target because it counters fake news spread by the West propaganda machines.
Soft power war, which the Americans and their partners have engaged in, is equally as powerful as the hard power of military intervention. In fact, I would go as far as to say that the soft power war is far more effective and powerful a tool in their eyes. And they continue to demand that kind of support for that division. I mean, and then the response of Press TV obviously gives them a huge problem. It's a huge problem for them that the Press TV truth counters the fake news that they invariably put out. So they terrorize nations through propaganda, through fake news, through false information, through entire campaigns. The Russians are victims of it at the moment. The Iranians have been for many, many years. But I think the Iranians have to stay steadfast. They have to take confidence and chalk this up as another victory, really, because if they're that scared of Press TV, which they've limited in so many ways as it is, and are censoring it on virtually every platform that one knows here in the West, and yet they're still so terrified of it that they need to sanction it even more, then that, I think, in itself tells the story.
The Saudi-led war continues to take a heavy humanitarian toll on Yemen, with the country's health ministry saying more than 80 newborn babies lose their lives each day as a result. The ministry says lack of medical supplies and the use of internationally banned weapons by the Saudi-led coalition are the major reasons for stillborn babies. It says nearly 40% of Yemeni babies are stillborn each year, marking a drastic increase compared to the pre-war period. Riyadh, along with some of its allies, launched a devastating war on Yemen, coupled with a blockade in 2015 with the aim of reinstating a friendly regime there. Yemen is currently suffering from the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Earlier this week, a Yemeni health official slammed the Saudi war and siege for the spread of diseases and infections, including malaria. And the U.S. military says one of its bases in northeast Syria has come under a rocket attack. The U.S. military says rockets targeted the Green Village base, which is close to Iraq's border with Syria, late on Thursday. The military says no damage or casualties were caused. It also says American forces are investigating the incident. Attacks on U.S. military bases in the region, mainly in Iraq, have increased over the past several years as anti-American sentiments run high. Those sentiments began to rise after the U.S. assassinated Iran's top general, Qasem Soleimani, in Iraq in January 2020. He was a key anti-terror figure. South Korea says the neighboring North has made its second weapons launch in 2 days, firing a suspected intercontinental ballistic missile towards the Sea of Japan. According to the South Korean military, the latest missile flew 1,000 kilometers and reached an altitude of almost 6,100. On Thursday, North Korea tested a short-range ballistic missile as well. The National Security Council in Seoul has already met to discuss the latest developments. Japan has also confirmed the latest launch, saying the missile fell in waters in its exclusive economic zone. Tokyo says it was an ICBM that had enough range to reach U.S. mainland. China has also reacted to the launch, calling for dialogue.
China pays close attention to the development of the current situation on the Korean Peninsula. Maintaining peace and stability on the peninsula and preventing the situation from deteriorating and escalating conform to the common interests of the international community. We hope that all parties concerned will stick to the direction of political settlement and resolve the respective concerns in a balanced way through meaningful dialogue.
The U.S. has strongly condemned North Korea's missile test, calling it a brazen violation of U.N. Security Council resolutions. Russia, in the meantime, has accused the U.S. of testing North Korea's patience. Moscow says it's evident that Washington and its allies in the region prefer a path different from a diplomatic approach. Pyongyang has fired a barrage of missiles in recent months. In response to what it describes as U.S. hostilities, it's strongly critical of joint military drills frequently held by Washington and Seoul, saying they are a rehearsal for an invasion. And soaring prices in Japan have hit the wallets of consumers as inflation peaks its highest level in nearly four decades. Core consumer prices, excluding fresh food, increased by 3.6% in October compared to a year ago. That's according to data by the Japanese government. High prices of energy and raw material, as well as a weak national currency, are to blame for the high inflation. Chief Cabinet Secretary Hirokazu Matsuno says that has taken a toll on people's basic needs. Japan's central bank is resisting tilting to a tightening monetary policy. It says there's no need to raise interest rates, a move that some experts believe would help stave off inflation. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today we complete the explanation of Surah Hashr, which was revealed in Medina and is number 59 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. The word Hashr in this surah does not denote the gathering on the day of resurrection, but it connotes people's gathering for migration and refers to the abject fate and defeat of the joint stratagems against Islam and Muslims of the Arab hypocrites and the rebellious Israelites who breached their agreement with the Prophet. We start from where we left you last Friday, and here are ayahs 18 and 19.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون.
O you who have faith, be wary of Allah, and let every soul consider what it sends ahead for tomorrow, and be wary of Allah. Indeed, Allah is aware of what you do. And do not be like those who forgot Allah, and He made them forget themselves. It is they who are the transgressors. If you might recall, In our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said hypocrisy makes a person devilish to the extent that he or she embarks on deceiving others and trying in vain to escape the misery in which they have trapped themselves. But there is escape for the Satan and his followers, who will be cast into the fires of hell and remain there forever for the breaking of promises and tempting simple-minded people to commit sins. The ayahs that we recited to you now advises Muslims to reflect on the fate of the ever-rebellious Israelites and also on the fate of the hypocrites who pretend to be Muslims, since it is proper cognition of the Almighty Creator and awe of His Majesty that makes a person better aware of afterlife and the provisions to be prepared for it, keeping in mind that Allah is aware of each and everything. Ayah 19 means to say that those who are negligent of the omnipresence of the Almighty Creator, He will make them forget their own selves, and they end up as transgressors. In other words, forgetting God Almighty leads a person to indulge in carnal desires and pleasures of the flesh, in violation of humanitarian values, and oblivious of the goal of creation and the certainty of the day of resurrection for the final judgment. One of the worst afflictions of a person is to forget his or her own self, which means forgetting the God-given inherent faculties that distinguish human beings from other creatures. Thus, it is full awareness of the divine laws which create self-control, respect for the rights of others, and the doing of good, while preventing us from committing sin. These ayahs teach us that, number one, faith is based upon proper cognition of God in order to abstain from sins. Number two, we should think of our fate on Judgment Day and make due provisions. And number three, one who forgets God forgets the goal of creation and purpose of life, thereby ending up as transgressor of humanitarian values. We now invite you to listen to Ayah 20 of Surah Hashr.
لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون.
Not equal are the inmates of the fire and the inhabitants of paradise. It is the inhabitants of paradise who are the successful ones. Here is a comparison which is made between two groups, that is, the God-fearing believers who are cognizant of the source of creation and the resurrection day, and the heedless ones who are oblivious of the omnipresence of the Almighty Creator and thus become forgetful of their own selves by indulging in sins and trampling humanitarian values. The disbelievers and unrepentant sinners end up in the fires of hell as a consequence of their evil deeds, while the true believers who obeyed God are rewarded the bliss of paradise for their success. From this ayah we'll learn that, number one, physical death is not the end of life to justify the insatiable quest for worldly gains that might end up in the inferno. The transient life of the mortal world is actually the field for sowing the seeds of good deeds in order to reap benefits in afterlife with the reward of the bliss of paradise. And number two, there is no third way other than truth and falsehood, which means human beings will either enter paradise or fall in hell.
Thank you.
Here is Ayah 21 of the same surah.
لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون.
Had we sent down this Quran upon a mountain, you would have surely seen it humbled and gone to pieces with the fear of Allah. We draw such examples for mankind so that they may reflect. One of the educational methods of the Noble Quran is to give examples and draw comparisons. Here it speaks of the great impact of the revelation of the divine words of the final heavenly scripture that was God entrusted to the last and greatest messenger with the universal message of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The ayah says that proper reflection on the contents of the Noble Quran reveals that its words are so penetrating that had they been sent down upon a mountain possessing intellect and perception, it would have trembled and broken into pieces. It is thus a matter of surprise that the negligent persons have become so stone-hearted because of the sins they commit, that the recitation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran has no effect upon them because they do not reflect upon the contents of the heavenly scripture to acquire awe and proper cognizance of the Almighty Creator. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, at times, the Noble Quran applies indirect methods through similitudes to draw comparison in order to impact the audience. Number two, the hearts of the disbelievers and sinners become harder than stones. And number three, failure to reflect upon divine words is to drift away from truth. Now we conclude the explanation of Surah Hashr with the recitation of ayahs
22, 23, and 24. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم.
He is Allah. There is no God except Him. No heir of the unseen and the seen. He is the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. He is Allah. There is no God except Him. The Sovereign, the All-Holy, the All-Benign, the Securer, the All-Conserver, the Almighty, the All-Compeller, the All-Magnanimous. Glorified be Allah from any partners that they may ascribe to Him. He is Allah, the Creator, the Maker, the Granter of forms and color. His are the most excellent names. Whatever there is in the heavens and in the earth, glorify Him, and He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. The reference here is to some of the attributes of the Almighty Creator, whose chosen name is Allah, with which all the three ayahs begin, followed by 15 of His attributes, with His oneness being the first and foremost. He is fully aware of all things, whether visible or unseen. His mercy is all-encompassing, and He's the most beneficent. His sovereignty rules over the entire universe. He is the holy, the benign, the impeccable, the wise, and the just who never wrongs anyone and guarantees security to all. He's the omnipotent, the omniscient, with power over all and everything. He's the grantor of the various forms, shapes, sizes, and colors that abound in the universe. His are the most excellent names, and He's magnanimous and far glorious to have any partner. These ayahs teach us that, number one, God's awareness and mercy have no limits and encompass everything. Number two, the one and only creator of the universe is also its absolute ruler. Number three, He is free of any shortcoming or flaw, and whatever He bestows are favors and security. And number four, only Allah deserves glory. Sanctified is He with the most excellent attributes, and wise, impeccable, and absolutely perfect is He. Well, dear listeners, on this note, we come to the end of Surah Hashr. And inshallah, we will start explanation of Surah Mumtahine next week. God bless you and goodbye until then.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. The past few nights, we have been looking at some of those barriers, those mawane, those impeding forces that sometimes block us from achieving this desired identity. Look, Surah Ankabut has a very beautiful, powerful verse. Surah Ankabut is a Makki surah. And majority of this surah was revealed during the latter stages of the Makki movement. And as many of you know, those years were very tough on Rasulullah. Shibi Abu Talib banished, sanctioned, told to leave his own city. Very difficult time in those 3 years for the Muslims. Now during those times, I want you to imagine and the sha'an in nuzul, the reasons by which, or the events by which this verse was triggered, tells us that one of the groups that of course gravitates towards the Prophet are the young, as you know. And so these young guys now who are around the Holy Prophet in Shibu Abu Talib, an area outside the outskirts of Mecca that is really scarce in terms of resources, not all of their friends or their group or their circle now said labbaik to the Prophet's call. There were some who stayed in Mecca. There were some who simply didn't make that plunge into Islam. So now this group of theirs that they grew up with now is split into half. Half the group is in with the Holy Prophet. The other half of their friends are in the streets of Mecca. These are young guys. And so Tafsir says that a group of them approached the Holy Prophet and said, look, we have very close friends in Mecca. We know them since we were a child. Now they didn't have tawfiq to answer your call. But of course our hearts yearn for them, long for them. We haven't seen them in months, years. What do we do? I mean, we can't go there. And you know, there's a crossroads here, a little bit of tension, because we said labbaik to your call, and they're still, you know, they're still on their belief. And then this verse came along. If I'm not mistaken, it's verse number 8 of Surah Al-Ankabut. Allah now answers the Holy Prophet, or answers this group. It's a beautiful question. I think this is something that is faced by a lot of people, a lot of my young guys. They're part of groups, toxic groups sometimes, knowing full well there is toxicity in that group. And I know better not to be with these people. I have a tough time separating myself from them. I talked about the idea of the triggers of thought a couple of nights ago, and the circle you surround yourself in, of course, is one of those triggers. So now the verse, right? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat linudkhilannahum fis salihin. For the ones who have faith and the ones who do good. Amanu wa amilu salih. You have to have that condition. If you have that condition, Allah says, we will place you amongst the salihin. We'll find you friends that are just like you. We'll place you in groups that have the same goals as you, the same iman as you, to some degree, of course. You don't need to sit there and fight your conscience to please them. I think there's a lot of guys, a lot of my youth today, when they examine their circle of influence, they might be a little bit surprised to find out that I ended up with this group of people. I never thought maybe 10 years ago that I'd be spending my extra time with these people. But sometimes, you know, hearts kind of attract each other, right? God basically is saying that, look, tell them, Ya Rasulullah, that don't worry about loneliness. Don't worry about being isolated. Don't worry about being rejected. We will place you amongst groups. We'll find you friends. We'll place you with people that are just like you, salihin. لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ There's two types of emphasis in this verb. The lam is emphasis. The shadda on the noon is also emphasis. Noon al-thaqil it's called in Arabic. Meaning what? Hatman, saddar sad, 1000%. God says, we are the ones that will place you, دَخَلَا فِي الصَّالِحِينَ with a group that is amongst the pious ones. Provided إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحِينَ Don't sell your soul out. A lot of guys out there who are surrounded by people and they have to push that conscience down, quiet that voice down that's telling you this is not a good idea. You know better. You come from a very pious household. Your parents worked very hard to raise you and they have to push it down. It's very tiring and exhausting to do that, and after a while you end up losing respect for yourself. But the reason why they continue to push that voice down is because they don't want to be ostracized, isolated, called out, rejected. So sometimes the fear of rejection actually comes over and hijacks the voice of conscience. It's a strong, strong fear. So sometimes I think our sisters who want to start hijab in their life a little bit later on in their life, they have to stop and think, okay, my coworkers will see me tomorrow. You know, my friends will see me tomorrow. You know, how do I answer, for example, this person if I'm a business person or businesswoman, my clients, my patients, if I'm a doctor, am I ready to face all of that? And if they are, I've seen it. Bismillah, they start. Because one discussion I'm going to have with all of you is this need to be distinct. This need to sometimes go a little bit away from the current. That, inshallah, is in a couple of days, maybe even tomorrow. We'll see how it goes. But tonight, however, we have to tackle this fear of rejection. Now, sometimes, and I'll give you my own example, okay? Sometimes, you know, there are people, and by the way, I always appreciate this, there are people who go out of their way to give me feedback on the lectures. like I find it to be very humbling when somebody goes out of their way, they're busy, they have kids, they have work, to message me in whatever platform they message me on, to just to say thank you very much. And they're very, very polite, they're very encouraging. Every so often you get the hate mail. You do. And, you know, things like, you know, that was an embarrassing set of lectures you delivered. Things like, you know, your approach is very misogynistic. It's very male-dominated. You say he too much. Let's say, for example, there's a whole group out there that are females. You assume only males hear you. Great feedback, by the way. It really is. Sometimes you hear things like your topic this year was not so great. Last year was better. Right? And sometimes so much so that, you know, people refer to me as half an alim, because I don't wear an imam on the member. All these things come to my directly to my email, which is great. That's fine. Alhamdulillah. It's a really thick skin. Alhamdulillah, I have. Sometimes it's too thick. I have really thick skin. And sometimes, you know, it's the idea that, you know, I'll focus. And literally, if I do it like 20 emails I get of feedback across, you know, 5-6 years, 3 of them will be a little bit negative. That's nothing. Otherwise, 17 emails changed my life because of you, all these, you know. And you would think that these 3 wouldn't have an impact on me. I'm a human being. If my focus becomes only the 3 emails, please follow this very carefully. If my focus is the fact, if I get really, really impacted by one person telling me, basically I rejected your efforts, didn't benefit, wasted my time. And I'm not, for example, putting the same amount of weight on those lectures that are the opposite in their feedback. Very generous in their words. Then after a while, I have to stop and ask myself, am I impacted by their words and their rejection? Or are they shining a light on my own individual rejection?
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صابر مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. China's Daocheng Solar Radio Telescope is among a suite of instruments the country has built in the past 3 years to study the sun. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The scientific publication Nature wrote, on the edge of the Tibetan plateau, engineers just finished mounting the final pieces of hardware onto the world's largest telescope array for studying the sun.
construction of the Daocheng Solar Radio Telescope, DSRT, which consists of more than 300 dish-shaped antennas, forming a circle more than 3 kilometers in circumference, was completed on November 13th. Trial operations will begin in June. The 100 million yuan observatory will help researchers to study solar eruptions and how they affect conditions around Earth. We are entering the golden age of solar astronomy as we have lots of major solar telescopes coming online, says Maria Kazachenko, a solar physicist at the University of Colorado, Boulder. These include NASA's Parker Solar Probe, launched in 2018, and the European Space Agency's Solar Orbiter, launched in 2020, both of which collect data as they orbit the star. The Sun is set to enter a highly active phase over the next few years. The radio frequency data DSRT collects will complement those gathered by telescopes working in other frequency bands. In the past 2 years, China has launched at least 4 sun-gazing satellites, including the Advanced Space-Based Solar Observatory in October, that study star at ultraviolet and X-ray frequencies. China now has instruments that can observe all levels of the sun from its surface to the outermost atmosphere, says Hoi Tian, a solar physicist at Peking University in Beijing. Observatories in China will also provide important data on solar activities that are not visible to telescopes in other time zones, says Ding Mingde, a solar physicist at Nanjing University. Solar research requires global collaboration, he adds. Radio telescopes such as DSRT are useful for studying activities in the sun's upper atmosphere, the corona, such as solar flares and coronal mass ejections, CMEs. These are giant eruptions of hot plasma from the corona that occur when the sun's twisted magnetic field snaps and then reconnects. When the high-energy particles released during a CME hurtle towards Earth, the resulting space weather can damage orbiting satellites and disrupt power grids on Earth. In February, a relatively weak CME destroyed 40 Starlink communication satellites launched by SpaceX, an aerospace company in California. Ding says, with an increasing number of satellites in space, there is an increasing need to better forecast space weather. Kazachenko says that predicting space weather remains a struggle. DSRT has a wide field of view, at least 36 times bigger than the sun's disk, which will allow the telescope to track the development of CMEs and observe how high-energy particles propagate through space, says Jing Yan, the chief engineer of DSRT at the National Space Science Center, part of the Chinese Academy of Sciences in Beijing. With this information, we may be able to forecast whether and when coronal mass ejections will reach Earth, says Yan. DSRT's 313 antennas will allow it to achieve high sensitivity for better space weather forecasting. The large array could potentially capture weaker signals from high-energy particles that might be missed by arrays observing at the same frequency range, from 150 MHz to 450 MHz with fewer antennas, such as the Nanki Radio Heliograph in France, which has 47 antennas, says Yon. DSRT's observation data will be made available to international researchers, says Yan, and China's National Space Science Center, which oversees DSRT's operation, plans to open the telescope at night for other types of observations, such as pulsar research. China is also building a new optical telescope on the Tibetan Plateau in Sichuan that is expected to be completed in 2026.
The website of space.com wrote in this regard, "The development is part of a ground-based space environment monitoring network called the Chinese Meridian Project. The project also includes the Chinese Spectral Radio Heliograph for monitoring solar activity, which is being constructed in Inner Mongolia. The radio heliograph will consist of 100 dishes in a three-arm spiral arrangement that will study the sun in a wider band of frequencies than DSRT to further Chinese research of the sun, solar physics, and space weather. The entire project aims to run close to 300 instruments deployed at 31 stations across China at specific longitudes and latitudes. It is led by the National Space Science Center, NSSC, of the Chinese Academy of Sciences and involves more than 10 institutions and universities in China.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. This day is an important day for us, but it also really agitates the Americans. So those who think that the US is an untouchable power, when we look at the events that took place on this day, it becomes evident that this is not the case. That is completely vulnerable. this turns into an experience for us. Three events took place on this day, some of which are directly related to the Americans and others are indirectly related to them. One event was the exile of Imam Khomeini, which took place on the 13th of Aban, November 4, 1964, pro-American law.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Why was Imam Khomeini sent into exile? Because a law was ratified by the direct order of the Shah, Muhammad Reza Pahlavi, to the parliament of that day. According to that law, the Americans who were in Iran were granted immunity. There were about 40 to 50,000 Americans in Iran and the military, security, and economic organizations. According to this law, if these individuals committed any sort of crime in Iran, they couldn't be prosecuted. So, for example, if an American happened to run someone over while driving their car, the judicial system of the country had no right to prosecute them. This was the immunity law of the Americans. Imam Khomeini did not tolerate this. He gave a long speech, his voice recording, and the text of this speech are available today. Because of this speech, he was exiled for 13 years. We say 13 years because the revolution happened at the end of these 13 years. If the revolution hadn't taken place, this period of exile might have even lasted 30 years because of his opposition to this pro-American law.
You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.